Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
Once again, it's good to be here, always good to be here. And I always feel like I'm amongst friends, but also family. I feel like it's like coming home, so it's great to be here. My wife and I love to have fellowship with you and share the word with you. It's always a privilege and an honour. So we've had this wonderful passage. I wonder if we, just for a moment, just might bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that we have brought to mind through these songs this morning. Our worship and our praise of you, our meditation on you, thinking about what you've done, thinking about who you are, and realizing our own personal need and weakness, and how that we do hunger indeed after your grace and your righteousness, Lord, which is obviously beyond us, but has been made available to us through Jesus. We thank you that that which we cannot touch, we now can embrace. That which was beyond our reach is now comfortably close. And it's all because of Jesus. And we just pray that you will give us a fresh understanding of what we already know, but give us a fresh understanding of it, that Jesus may be so much more precious to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now this morning I've entitled the message, Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. And the passage that you've just heard certainly does that. But then all Paul's writings do. But this particular one does, as the other passages do. And we'll have a look at how that Paul focuses on Christ. But just for a moment, I want to just mention something about I call him my big brother. He's 6 years older than me, and he retired, therefore, before I did. In fact, he retired way before I did, worked for the government all his life, so he had one of those great big superannuation pensions, and he could step out into retirement earlier, although he did go back and work because he got sick of being in retirement, so he worked again. But in his retirement, he's developed this hobby of photography. And, of course, I'm the little brother. I'm following along behind him. But I'm a long way behind him because just recently he won the New South Wales Camera Club competition top prize. And one of the top prizes that he won was a very high-level Nikon camera, which is a little bit humorous because he is a Canon man. And apparently in his camera club, there's always a friendly war going on between the Canon people and the Nikon people. But anyway, that's just by the way. But I'm always amazed at his photographs. And a few years ago, he thought, oh, Perth Royal Show's on. He lives in New South Wales, by the way, as you probably already guessed. He said, right, I better throw a few photos into the Perth Royal Show, which he did at the last minute, just got in before closing date. And I don't know if he won any official prizes, but he won the best, the public's choice. So he won the public's choice of the best photograph. And it was so well liked that a magazine, a colour magazine, asked him could they put his photograph as the front page of one of their particular publications. And that particular publication was of a rodeo and someone trying to ride a cow, I guess it was, or a bull, and being thrown off. And of course, he's got all of the details from dust to rider, including the animal, in crystal clear focus. And so, of course, my jaw is, like dropping down here somewhere, and I'm saying, Arthur, that's his name, Arthur, saying, how do you get that in such sharp focus? So he tries to tell me, and then I try to do it. But no, I can't quite do it like he does it. And I'm just amazed. The one that got into the Sydney Morning Herald and also won many prizes was of an egret about to devour a garfish, which is leaping out of the water just as the egret is about to eat it. And, of course, the garfish, the water, the egret, every little
what do you call them, feathers on the bird, and every little scale on the garfish is crystal clear. And once again, I'm thinking, how does he do that? He tells me, but I still can't do it as I'm following in his footsteps. And I think, how amazing to have such clarity. But, you know, as I read the Apostle Paul is relentless and passionate and focused about Jesus. And in this very passage we read, we have to be amazed at the focus of the Apostle Paul on Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the crucified, Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Absolutely focused. For example, in this passage alone, and I noticed as the passage was read out today that I missed a couple. I thought I'd covered them all, but I've actually missed a couple because he uses the substitute pronoun for the name Jesus, him. He uses him, and I missed some of those. But for example, this is what Paul says. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Then he talks about glorying or boasting in the Lord Jesus. He talks then about knowing the Lord Jesus. Then he talks about gaining Christ Jesus. Then he talks about being found in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about having faith in Christ Jesus. And then after all of that, he talks about wanting to know Christ Jesus even better. All in one little short passage. In fact, there's a particular example verse or a couple of verses somewhere in the epistles, I forget exactly where in just a couple of verses he mentions the name Jesus or Christ or a combination of both 6 times in 2 or 3 verses. Now, in if anyone here has done any kind of literary studies, you'll know that to mention one thing that many times in a few verses is probably, in one sense, not very good literature, because you usually want to find another word to say the same thing so that you're not saying the same thing over and over and over again. So in other words, Paul is passionate and relentless about highlighting the person of Jesus Christ. And thank God our songs this morning reflected all of that. I will not boast in anything we sang just earlier. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that wasn't the exact words of the hymn, but it was that taken from that scripture. I will not boast in anything. And so here is Paul's passion coming out in this particular passage. Now, the passage has a particular meaning and it has a particular theme to it, but I'm just going to pick up this theme of the focus on Christ and ask the question, I guess, why was he so focused on Jesus? And what is he saying about this focus? And the first thing we notice is the first thing I mentioned to you earlier. He said to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, over in chapter 4, verse 4, he picks that up again and he says it in this way. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And many songs have been made up about that phrase, or those couple of phrases there, of course. But here he's beginning this passage with verse 1 and verse 3, rejoice in the Lord and boast or glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul encouraged his readers, and I guess all of his churches, to boast and glory in Jesus Christ, as if you notice what he's saying here, it's a healthy and a safe and a beneficial Christian action. A safe and a beneficial and healthy Christian action to rejoice in the Lord. So why is rejoicing in the Lord so important to Paul and consequently to us? Well, just a little bit of preface here about this. The word rejoice is a strong word, as you can understand very easily. It's much stronger than just sort of saying, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. It's much, much stronger than that. It's much stronger than be glad. It's much stronger than finding pleasure or even being thankful. All of those things are very good things to do and be, by the way. But the word rejoice is much stronger than all of those words. And what rejoice signifies is a full-hearted glorying or boasting, along with a confident outward expression. It's like gathering up all of your being and presenting in a buoyant outward expression, this expression of joy and of gladness and thankfulness. So bearing this in mind, it's a very strong thing. It also signifies that you are holding something or someone in the highest regard, because you just don't rejoice, the strength of that word, you don't rejoice in something that's just mildly pleasurable or something that is, you know, you're grateful for. It's got to be something that you hold in very high regard. So this word rejoice carries these meanings, one of full-hearted glorying or boasting, confident, buoyant expression, and something that you hold in highest regard. So, therefore, what Paul is saying here is that to rejoice and glory in Jesus Christ is an expression, first of all, of faith in Jesus Christ and the worship of Him as Lord. So when I am encouraged by the scripture through St. Paul to rejoice in the Lord, what I'm encouraged to do is to worship Jesus, to come and worship Him as Lord. Very pertinent as Paul was writing in this day, because the great cry of this day was Caesar is Lord. Or the great cry in that day was maybe Jesus is just a man. And there were so many people arguing for the humanity of Jesus alone and nothing beyond that. But Paul is crashing through all the cultural norms, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be rejoiced in with buoyant expression, with full heart, and with total acclamation that He is Lord. And this takes, folks, an act of love an act of faith motivated truly by the Holy Spirit. Now, about 20 or so years ago, I discovered, as I was reading Paul, his relentless focus and passion on Jesus. And I began to be awakened to the fact that this was kind of not the normal or the standard amongst the Christian churches at that time. I'm thankful that things are changing now. For example, our song service this morning. I don't know if your song services are always like that, but all I could see this morning in your song service was Jesus, 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 and what He's done. And 20 years ago, that was not the case. It was, I love you, God, or, you know, it was, Jesus didn't seem to come into it so much. In fact, I once heard in Assembly of God Church, a young pastor who was well-meaning and was trying to do his best, but he led a whole communion service without mentioning the name Jesus once. And I was appalled. I thought, what is communion about if it's not about Jesus? I will boast in nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I will rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And so as I discovered this and began to be quite disturbed about it, I decided to put all of this into some writings. And so I wrote a book called Nothing Less. And the title comes from My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. And so in writing that book, I put a chapter at the back to do with distractions. And I tried to pick up on a whole lot of example distractions that there are within the church that try to distract us from wholehearted rejoicing in Jesus and focusing on Jesus. Biblical distractions, if you'll have it. Good works distractions. Very Christian action distractions, where we are so consumed about doing all these things and thinking all these teachings and promulgating all these kind of ideas that are biblical and so on, but they leave Jesus Christ out. I'll give you an example in a minute, but I had to come back to a reading that I read once about the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who, when he'd built his tabernacle in London, which a rebuilt form of it still stands there because it got bombed during the war, that great tabernacle seats, well, I'm probably would get it wrong, but I'm sure it seats at least 5,000, but it might hold 10,000 in actual fact, because the people of London were streaming to hear Charles Spurgeon week after week, in fact almost day after day, as he spoke at least five times a week in this metropolitan tabernacle, starting, by the way, at age 21, he filled that place. So when he had finished building this great tabernacle in the southern part of London there, he stood up behind the platform, and the first words that he ever spoke from the metropolitan tabernacle, which typify the kind of writings and preachings of Charles Spurgeon, were these. I quote, "I would propose that the subject of ministry in this house, as long as the platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshippers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist," which he was, "and I do not hesitate to take the name Baptist," which he was. "But if I am asked, what is my creed? I reply, it is Jesus Christ." My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, a well-known Christian theologian in those days particularly, not so well-known today, has left a body of divinity admirable and excellent in its way, and he's referring to the fact that he's printed a commentary of the whole Bible. Just, he's done a huge amount of theological work. "But," he says, "the body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is not his system or any other human treatise, but Jesus Christ, who is the sum and the substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. Rejoice," the quote has ended, by the way, now I'm speaking, "rejoice in the Lord." Well, actually, I'm quoting Paul again. "Rejoice in the Lord." And in other words, worship him, proclaim him as Lord, and do it in full faith, with full heart, and may Jesus always be front and center in everything we do. Second, to rejoice in the Lord means that we praise him for what he's done in providing all that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says that Jesus has provided us all that we need for life and godliness. All that we need. This is in contrast to the boasting of the Jews that are mentioned in this passage. Paul calls them dogs who mutilate the flesh, and that sounds terrible to us in century 21. But what he's talking about here is religious people who are tenacious. They are tenacious, and they're going after new converts, trying to get them to obey the law in every detail, including being circumcised. So Paul's saying, we're not about that. We are about Jesus Christ. We are not about trying to tick all the legal and righteous boxes, because we look to Jesus as the one who provides us with everything. Folks, Jesus provides us with everything through the cross. There is nothing that is not ours through the cross of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he's saying that we are to do this in contrast to everyone else that's saying, this is the answer. You know, so many books, if you go into Christian bookstores, you'll find methodologies, you'll find programs, you'll find people saying, this is the answer, this is the way, do this, don't do that. Let me tell you, there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And even for Christians who have been Christians for 50 years, who are still looking for ways to help them, let me tell you, the way that you walk closely with the Lord is Jesus himself, by seeking Jesus himself, because he died to provide all that we need for life and godliness. It's through his death and resurrection that we have fullness of life. the famous Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message. He also wrote a lot of other books. In one of his other books, he wrote about how his church that he'd been pastoring for, I think at that stage, maybe it was about 10 or 20 years he'd been pastoring this church. And he noticed that the spirituality, the spiritual level of the church had plateaued. And he noticed that in his own life the same had happened, that spirituality had plateaued in his life. And so he was a bit desperate to know what to do, and he went to his superintendent. I forget what the official name is, but he's a Presbyterian church, and it was like a superintendent minister he went to, and he said, "Can you tell me what I should do about this? The church has plateaued in its spirituality. I just want it to progress, and I'm just at an end." And he said, "In fact, my life too is kind of, in a mediocre state. What do I do?" And so the superintendent said, "This is what to do." He said, "Have a building program." He said, get everyone involved in a new building program." He said, "What that will do is get the people together. It will give them a new sense of purpose, a new goal. It will give them a new sense of community and a new sense of generosity. And it will just do wonders for the congregation." And in what that particular superintendent said, there is, there's a lot of truth in that. Because when you're all focused on one program, there is a lot of, community, there's a lot of enthusiasm, there's new generosity that's awakened, all that's true. And it's also true that sometimes we need new building programs, don't we? I mean, sometimes the building gets a little old and tatty, or it gets a little small, and we do need new building programs. So nothing wrong with that. But what Eugene Peterson was absolutely appalled at was that a building program was the answer for a New Testament church to raise the level of its spirituality. When Jesus has given himself on the cross, died for the provision of everything we need for life and godliness, has been raised from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit to be present within us and among us and around us, and we are looking to human methods to engender a spirituality. What we are doing, folks, is just doing what these Jews did back in Paul's day. We are just employing human methods to achieve the goals that we desire in our hearts, when really the only answer is to seek Jesus, because he has everything that's needed for life and godliness. Seek him. And as we seek him, we will find him, and there'll be something new that's engendered within our hearts. And so the apostle starts off, "Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in Jewish law. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in human works and methods, be it circumcision or anything, laying bricks. Don't rejoice in those things, but rejoice in the Lord, because he is our source. Worship him. Don't worship these other human methods." Well, Paul next said, and I might run out of time. I've got a little list here that I've already read to you. I might run out of time. I'm not sure what time you finish here, but I'll just go until I feel like you're dropping off to sleep, and then I'll... So the thing that Paul said next is that he knew Jesus Christ. He talked about knowing Jesus Christ. First of all, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, then knowing Jesus Christ. Well, we know that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. We're not sure whether he met him before then. Probably had never known Jesus before then, even at a distance. But he certainly met him on that day, because he was on his way to Damascus to persecute and even imprison and kill Christians because of their belief in Jesus. So here was a man determined to stamp out all of the name of Jesus. And as he went, of course, he met Jesus. Now, meeting Jesus as he did transformed his life. That's what knowing Jesus does. When you truly know Jesus, your life is just transformed. And even today, we too may actually and relationally and intimately know Jesus Christ. Not just know the things of God, not even know spiritual wisdom alone, not even know, which is essential, the way of salvation, which is absolutely right, but more than that, more than all those things, more than any Christian teaching, we can know Jesus Christ. Paul here was talking about knowing the person. He'd met the person. He was transformed by the person. In fact, Paul said that knowing Jesus was so great to him that it was of surpassing worth, of such worth that he said he counts all the things that he listed in this passage, the fact that he was born a Benjaminite and circumcised on the eighth day and a Pharisee, and concerning zeal, he exceeded everybody else. He was the top man, really, in the Jewish church, the top champion he was of the Jewish church. But he said, I count all that but dung, but rubbish, but refuge for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, what a knowledge this is to know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, of course, he was absolutely transformed. Now, Jesus himself prayed in his great prayer in John chapter 17. Now, this is life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Real life comes through knowing Jesus, knowing Jesus. Most of you will know that we trip across to East regularly to see our children and our new grandchildren as they keep being born. And we're thankful for that. But there's none on the way at the moment, except we have a great grandchild on the way here in Perth. But over East, the last one that was born was about a year and a half, something like that, year and a half, getting on towards 2 years old. And of course, she's a delight to us grandparents. But there was a time, just a couple of years ago, we never knew her. Her name is Ollie, by the way. Olive, but we call her Ollie. We never knew Ollie. We never knew of her name. We never knew of her person. She just didn't exist. Then one day came along a photograph of my daughter-in-law's tummy, and there we saw a little form in there, and that was Ollie. Well, we knew she was coming. We knew of her. We didn't know her name. We didn't know her. And then came the day she was born, and then we saw her, but we didn't quite really know her. Although we knew her name then and we knew she was alive then, we could see her then, but we didn't really know her until, if I can say all this without getting emotional, we picked up this little child and held her close to our hearts. And then we knew her. But much, much more than that, when she was a little more mature and she was able to look back into our eyes with those little glistening eyes of response and love, and she absorbed our love as we absorbed hers, there was a knowing. We now can say to you that we know our latest granddaughter, Ollie. We know her. And that knowing has changed our lives. There's a depth of love in us we didn't have before because we didn't know her. But now we love someone new. More love has poured out of our hearts that couldn't pour out before because she didn't exist. But now she exists, more love has gone out from us. And something has been received into her too. There's a grandfather and a grandmother that now she can embrace into her life, as well as a mother and a father. Life changes through knowing. And this is what Paul is saying. I count the knowledge of Jesus far surpassing everything else, all my other knowledge. I don't know what things you love, you know, IT, money, profession, family, all those things that we love, that are front and center, that we possess, that possess us. Paul says, I count all that but refuse, that I may gain, that I may know Jesus Christ. Folks, this morning, I can know Jesus Christ. And then the next thing he says is gain Christ. Not only do we know Christ, or not only did Paul know Christ, but he gained Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, came into him. So not only did he know, but he received Jesus into him. 3 days later, first of all, on the Damascus Road, Great drama. 3 days later, Ananias came, laid his hands on him. The Holy Spirit came into Paul. Paul received Jesus. Paul said he gained Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to be called the sons or the daughters of God. And so here is this wonderful privilege of gaining Christ. And as we gain Christ Jesus, we actually gain who he is. We gain into ourselves his nature, and therefore all that he is we gain. That's why Peter says we have all that we need for life and godliness, and we don't have to seek it outside of ourselves. Those who say, I need to climb up into heaven to bring Christ down, or I need to climb into the depths to bring Christ up, or I need to travel across the seas to bring Christ here. Don't you know that the word is near you, even in your mouth and heart, that if you will confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not just initially saved, but saved from whatever situation confronts you from day to day, because Jesus Christ lives in you. You have gained Christ. All that he is in you. I love, when I was preparing studies along this line, I've given a number of messages along this line in the last month or two, and this is the first time in this particular way, but we came across this reading in our daily readings, and one of the readings we read is F.B. Meyer's Daily Walk, Our Daily Walk, if you've ever seen that. Great little book. And on June the 2nd, this is what F.B. Meyer says. The heart of true religion is to believe that Christ is literally within us. We must not simply look to him as our mediator, our advocate, our example, but as being possessed by him. He is our life, the living fountain rising up in the well of our personality. The Apostle Paul was never weary of reaffirming this great fact of his experience. And it would be well if each of us could say every day before starting forth on our daily duty, Christ is in me. Let me make room for him to dwell. You see, so often we are reaching out as it seems that God is transcendent, so far away, when Jesus says, no, I am within you. Paul says, I have gained Christ, and with gaining Christ, I gain his righteousness. It's not a question of me trying to be righteous. It's a question of me sharing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the righteousness we receive is his righteousness. And then Paul goes on, and we've nearly finished the end of our list here. Paul goes on and says, I am found in Christ. So what's the difference here? Paul wrote about being found in Christ, along with God's righteousness being found in him through faith in Christ and on the basis of faith. So Paul explained that we don't only receive Christ, but he receives us into himself, so that we become part of him. We are one with his person through the Spirit. This means, as I mentioned before, we share his nature, which includes his righteousness. And this is in place, of course, of attaining our own righteousness. And listen to this scripture, which needs to be heard in this light. The fact that we not only gain Christ, but we are found in Jesus Christ. So are you following me at the moment? Let's go through the stages in just a couple of seconds. We're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. We've come to know Jesus Christ. We are... what was the next one? Let me think. We gained Jesus Christ, so he comes into us. And then we are found in Jesus Christ. So he comes into us, but we also are in him. And so there is this paradoxical unity of spirit, if you like. We are in him and he is in us. And it's a wonderful truth. And we need to embrace it, as Paul is saying here. But listen to the scripture in light of this, 1 Corinthians 1:30. May the Holy Spirit just make this verse real to us. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. So through him, we are in Christ Jesus. What is Christ Jesus? He is holy. Therefore, he is my holiness. He is righteous. Therefore, he is my righteousness. He is wisdom. Therefore, he is my wisdom. So therefore, as I am in Christ, I am one with the nature of Christ, and I imbibe all that he is, including his wisdom and his holiness and his righteousness. And so you might compare yourself with that little description and say, well, that's not like me. I don't think I'm quite like that. Well, if you know Jesus, you are like that. The thing is to become what you are. And we get onto this in the last point that that Paul makes here. But before we do, just a little illustration. You might have heard about Luther's battle with this whole subject of righteousness. And as a Catholic monk, how he went to the extreme stage of even beating his back, I think almost until it bled, because he was trying to make penance for his sins. He was trying to atone for his sins. And he would do all sorts of extreme things. And he absolutely, he said he hated the word righteousness, because he saw God as a transcendent God who was so holy and righteous, and he couldn't ever attain to that. And it was so far above him, and he was striving so hard to be a good Christian, that he just felt that he hated that word. And one day, as he was listening to the book of Romans or reading the book of Romans, it suddenly struck him that righteousness is not something that he attains to or generates, but righteousness is something that is part of Jesus. And that as we are part of Jesus, we actually imbibe his righteousness. So we are righteous because he is righteous. And in other words, it's a gift. But it's a gift that is not given in a sense of passing over from one person to another. It's a gift that is given as part of the fact that we are part of Christ and Christ is part of us. So we are living in his righteousness, if I can use that word. You hear some people say they're living in the shadow of someone else. It's a little bit like that, but not quite like that. But we are living in the presence of someone else and imbibing their character. And so when he got this revelation, that was the beginning of the Reformation, basically. I mean, there's lots of other factors in the Reformation, but of course, that was the key to the whole thing. That's what changed his whole life, when he realized that salvation and the gospel was a gift. And so we come to the last point where we might be asking ourselves the question, if all of this is very true, if all of this is right, and if this is what Paul is so passionate and relentless about, then why am I struggling the way I am struggling? That would be the question. And this is the question Paul himself knew very well. And the reason that he said in verse number 10, I am longing to know Christ in the power of his death and resurrection. In other words, Paul knew he had progress to make. He said, I have not, in fact, in the same book, he says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. I know all this truth, and I know the reality of it, and I've received a lot of it, but there's so much more to discover of Jesus Christ. And so I am pressing forward to know him better, because there's so much more to know and there's so much more we need to know so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus. And this is the very reason that Paul was always praying prayers like this. And this is the prayer he prayed for the Ephesian church and the churches that received this letter. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then in Ephesians 3:16-19, very famous passage, I pray that out of his glorious riches you may have power. And he talks about having power in the inner being, affirming the truths that we've been sharing with you today. Power in the inner being to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The end, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul was always contending that people be made perfect in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1, 29 and 30. He said, it's my mission statement that I present believers perfect in their relationship with Jesus Christ, because this is the whole answer. When people say, you know, what do I do? Turn to Jesus. Set your face on Jesus. Seek to know Jesus. Seek to know him better. And if I can go back to the illustration I used at the beginning, and I see the sharp focus that my brother has, and I see the pictures that he churns out, and I see the result, and I see the awards that he wins, and I look at my photo taking, and I look at the production of, you know, of my photos, and I think to myself, oh my goodness, I've got a long way to go here. But you know, it's all there in that camera. I thought to myself, I've got to buy a better camera. And I have succumbed to that. I have succumbed. I've got to buy a better lens. And I've succumbed to that. But you know, it's all there. The people who really know how to take photos say, don't do that. Realize that what you've got is all you need. It's not striving to get more. It's rather pressing into what you have and realizing that you will revolutionize what you are doing if you only realize what you have. People, we have Jesus Christ. We don't need the fancy books in Coorong. We don't need the fancy doctrines that people are trying to shove down our necks. We don't need the fancy image. We don't need the fancy programs. We don't need any of that. We need Jesus. And we have Jesus. We have him. But what we need to do is press deeper into him. Paul says, I'm pressing on that I may gain that for which I have been seized hold of. I'm pressing into Jesus because he is the answer. You know, I think people get discouraged and they look for other answers. Now, I'm sure Cara will agree with me when I say this. There are many different Christian counseling schemes. Some of them are quite good. Many of them, frankly, are rubbish because they are alternative gospels. They are trying to bring twists on the scripture that, in fact, leave Jesus out or misuse the terminology of the cross. But, folks, all we need is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying if somebody's got psychological problems, they don't need to see a psychologist, or if you've got medical problems, you need to see a doctor. I'm not going against that. I'm simply saying in our walk with Jesus, in our spiritual life, in our spiritual journey, this is what I'm saying, that we need to realize what we have in Jesus Christ and press deeper into him. And as I was starting to say, I think a lot of people get discouraged with who they are. They don't think the gospel is sufficient, even though they wouldn't say that to anyone. And so they look for some alternative spiritual, doctrinal, biblical means or method to get better and to get more spiritual. Substitute spiritualities. There is no substitute for Jesus. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. Oh, folks, let us press on that we might know him. And that is enough for today. That's enough forever. That's enough for life. That's the subject of my whole life and journey, that I know Jesus better, because unless I do, I know that all that he has does not come over to me as strongly as it needs to be. But praise God, we do have him. So we are very thankful for that. Look, let's just pray together.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.